This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, and lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Over and over again in the Word of God, the Bible tells us we are to be crying loud. That is, lifting up our voice and telling others that Jesus saves. If you believe that, say amen. And this is the type of church that I believe that our church needs to be. One that is crying loud, not sparing nobody, lifting up our voice like a trumpet and showing the people of God their transgression. The type of ministry that I'm praying that God gives us in 2018 is a ministry where the preaching is penetrating and the preaching is passionate, whether it's in a revival, it's in our Sunday school classes, it's behind this pulpit, penetrating and passionate. I'm praying that God will give us singing that's spiritual, that's worshipful and glorious, that God will give us teaching that is dynamic, motivational, and educational, that God will give us praying that is powerful and interceding. But above all of these things, I am asking God in 2018 to give us a ministry where missional evangelism becomes the main business of the church. And you can find a lot of things to get involved in, but the number one thing that the New Testament declares that believers ought to be involved in is missional evangelism. Taking the gospel to the streets and telling others about Jesus. Now, I've read a lot of books on evangelism, and I've read a lot of blogs, and I've read a lot of books about missions. And one book in particular had a quote by Dr. Ed Setzer, who is now the pastor there at Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And what he had to say disturbed me in my spirit. When I read his words, I had to set back for a few moments and muse upon what Setzer said. This is what he said. He said, Christendom, that realm or time when Christianity was the assumed religion of the West, has come to an end. And when I read the phrase, was the assumed religion of the West has come to an end, I had to stop for a moment. And I had to think about what he was saying. Is Setzer saying that Christianity is dead? Well, if he's saying Christianity is dead, I would argue with him because Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Somebody say amen. God's church is not going down. God's church is going up. And so if he's saying that Christianity is dead, I would argue with him. But when I looked at it more, here's what he's saying. He is not saying that Christianity is ending, but rather the Christendom that has marked our American culture is slowly dying and fading away. And I think that he is right. I believe that his observation about Christianity in America is correct, because Christian ministries have boasted on how they have reached all lands. They have reached all languages, but in many ways we have failed to labor in our own backyard. We can brag about going to different countries and different nations, but in many ways we have forgotten about the people in our own backyard. While we're sitting here tonight in the very shadow of our steeple, there are souls that are dying and perishing, lost without God. I want you to know, while it's important to send missionaries to the field, it is important to organize short-term missions trips like we do here. It's important to raise funds for missional projects like building our well. But you and I cannot forget that there are people that are lost without Christ in our own town, dying in the very shadow of our steeple here at Parkway Baptist. We have reached all lands. We have reached all languages, we brag. But in many ways, we have failed to labor right here in our own backyard. We got to remember that there are people that are dying in their sins. They are corrupted by the culture. So therefore, missions has to begin in our Jerusalem, in our local hometown. And from that point, from our local hometown, then we move forward to the uttermost parts of the world. A lot of churches are great when it comes to reaching the lost in other countries, but we forget about America. And so we need to take heed to the words of Setzer. Christendom, that realm or time when Christianity was the assumed religion of the West, has come to an end. And I believe that he is right. I want you to know, while sermons and songs may teach us, they are not enough to be biblically balanced. I want you to soak that in. While sermons and songs may teach us, they are not enough for Parkway Baptist or any church to be biblically balanced. Now, I want you to know there is power in one sermon. One sermon can change and transform a life. I believe that with all my heart. Even in the singing that we have here at the church, we've got some of the greatest singers in this entire county as a member right here at this church. You'll not find a choir better anywhere than the folks that are singing right up here for the honor and the glory of Christ. And do you know this? That the Bible says in the book of Psalms, David said, many shall see it. He said, he put a new song in my heart. Many shall see it and fear and come to know the Lord. Tonight when Eric was up here singing, he's singing with passion, he's singing with power, and the Bible promises many will see it and fear. That is not hide in the shade of cover, but the fear as in reverence of God, worshiping God. Many shall see the praise and come to know the Lord. And so I think that's a fabulous idea. When we are up there singing, we shouldn't sing like we are singing I'll Fly Away like we're anchored to the ground, but we should sing I'll Fly Away like we're going to fly away at any moment. We sing My Chains Are Gone like they've just been broken and we've been set free by the power of Christ, and many will see our praise. And our singing becomes a sermon within the auditorium. When David wrote those words, he had both worship and witness in mind. As we worship God, we are witnessing on the behalf of God. But listen to what I have to say. You're going to have great sermons here. Sermons in the pulpit. You're going to have sermons in our small groups, sermons in the Sunday school class. We got some fabulous teachers that know how to expound the Word of God. We've got a group of preachers here that are in love with Jesus and love preaching the Word of God. Sermons are great. Singing is great. But sermons and songs are not enough to be biblically balanced. You have to have education in a sermon and a song. But listen, you also have to have mobilization. A church that's just one-sided only in education, that is one-sided in the sermon and in the song, but they fail in mobilization, in evangelism, they are not a biblically balanced church. In the scales of ministry, they may tip this way, and they are deep in sermon, and they are deep in song. We sing the song Deep and Wide. Many churches, they are very deep when it comes to education, but they are very shallow when it comes to evangelism. They are deep in education, but very, very shallow this way in mobilization. God wants us to be deep in theology, but wide in mobilization. God wants us to be deep in education, but very wide in mobilization and in evangelism. So in the scales of ministry, if we're going to be a perfectly balanced, a New Testament church, we can't be one way this way or one way that way. We cannot be deep in theology and shallow in mobilization, nor can we be deep in mobilization and shallow in theology. We have got to balance the scales out in order to be what God wants us to be. So therefore, my challenge to you over the next several weeks is for you to not only be a Christian who is deep in theology, in education, but also wide in mobilization, taking the gospel message to a lost and dying world and telling them that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. One of my professors at Liberty University, Dr. David Wheeler, he had to say this about mobilization and ministry. He said, a discipleship process that depends on education alone without simultaneous and consistent mobilization in the harvest field will result in apathetic worshipers, listen, who are indifferent to the urgency of the Great Commission. The Great Commission. A lot of people, we look at the Great Commission and we say it's the great omission, that we don't have to be involved in it. but every single child of God that's within the sound of my voice that listens to this sermon, God has called you to be a Great Commission worshiper. A Great Commission worshiper. There is nothing more satisfying, there's nothing more thrilling than for you to sit down at night and to know that you've been used of God to share your faith. By the way, you know this, right? You don't do the saving. I can't save nobody. Brother Matt can't save nobody. Brother Roy can't save nobody. Nobody in here can save anybody. It's Jesus Christ that does the saving. Someone say amen. And so I'm called to simply share my faith. I am called to simply tell my story. And as I share my faith as a Great Commission individual, and I see God begin to work, I become a Great Commission worshiper, satisfied in the work and the will and the ways of God. I want you to notice in the text tonight in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 31 that when Luke writes this, and by the way, Luke is a physician. He is not an apostle. He is a partner in ministry. He wrote not only the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a history. It is a history of what God did by the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostle and the early church. If you go into the New Testament a little further, I personally agree with Dr. David Allen that Luke also wrote the book of Hebrews. And if that is the case, Paul may have wrote more books, but without a doubt, Luke has written more words. As a matter of fact, if you remove Hebrews by itself and you look word for word in Acts and Luke, still yet, Luke outnumbers word for word with the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote more books, but Luke has written more words. You know why that's fascinating to me? He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't an apostle called of God. He is a partner. He is a doctor. He's a doctor by trade. And he is a partner with Paul on these missionary endeavors, spreading the gospel and working the ministry. And God uses a lay person, not an apostle, not a prophet, not a preacher. God uses a lay person to actually write the majority of the New Testament that you hold in your hand. You know what that tells me? It doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a plumber. It doesn't matter if you are an electrician or an evangelist. You can be used of God. You don't have to have a title in the bulletin. Your name doesn't have to be on a door down the hallway. If you are a child of God and you are a partner in ministry, God can greatly use you. It doesn't matter what your background, your education. God can use you if you believe that. Say amen. And so God helps us to be Great Commission worshipers. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, when you study the book of Acts as a whole, and I don't miss this, there are summary statements in the book of Acts. It's like a section break throughout the book of Acts. And this is one of the summary statements of the history of the church. So you start in Acts chapter number 1, and you're reading about what God's doing in the early church. Acts chapter number 2, you find that the Spirit of God's descending like a dove. A Pentecost has come. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they begin to move out and establish churches. Acts chapter 9, Paul is saved, and the ministry is just flourishing. It is moving forward in a great and mighty way. And so Luke writes a summary statement to kind of summarize everything that's happened up until this point. And chapter 9, verse 31 is one of those summary statements. And notice how he summarizes the church. Number one, he says, having rest. The church had rest. Oh, how we need rest today. We need the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We need rest in the Holy Ghost of God. We need rest in the Word of God. The Bible says, as the church moved forward in missional evangelism, that God gave them a rest. Not only are they summarized as having rest, but the Bible says they were edified. The word edified there means encouraged. Not only are they finding rest and edified, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. This is a church that's on fire for God. This is a church that's grabbed a hold of the hand of God because God's hand's got a hold of them. And they are walking in the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says in this verse, they were multiplying. This is the summary statement of a church on fire for God. This is a summary statement of a church who's being weighed in the scales of ministry, and they have found perfect balance in the eyes of God. And so God gives them rest. God gives them edification. He encourages them. God sees them walking in the fear of the Lord, and the result is they are multiplying. The church is growing and going, and God is getting the glory. Somebody say amen. When you study Acts, the early days of the church, they witnessed the power of God moving in a miraculous way. 3,000 people were saved according to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. 3,000 people. You read again in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, there was 5,000 people that were saved on another occasion. Already in the early church, 8,000 people already being birthed into this early church. Some theologians and historians would say that the number had increased somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people. You know, and it cracks me up, and please don't ever say this to me, because I'm going to look at you like you're a cyclops, like with one eye, all right? These people that say, well, I just like being a small church. Did you know that God never called us to be a small church? God called us to multiply. God called us to add. God called us to soul win. God called us to do something with our faith. Hey, if you believe that, say amen. It's what the Word of God says. You would have been miserable if you're that type of mindset at the very first church. Thousands of people coming together, magnifying the name of the Lord. 3,000, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Another 5,000, Acts chapter 4, verse 4. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, what's it say? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests, those who were living under the law, they were even obedient to the faith. Do you see what's happening with the gospel? The gospel is changing the culture. The religious sector is being changed. The pagans are being saved. The Jewish priests are being saved. Disciples are being multiplied where? In Jerusalem. We can reach all lands and we can reach all languages, but we must labor in our own back door. Don't give your money to missions and don't go on a missions trip if you are not willing to do something in your own hometown. Don't go and try to play with children in the field, feed villages and impoverished people if you are not willing to sacrifice your time, sacrifice your talent, and your labor right here in your own back door. The church did that. And what happened? God says, I'm giving you rest. I'm bringing you a peace that comes from above. I'm going to encourage you. You're walking in the fear of the Lord. And God begins to multiply the believers. Acts chapter 9 is a picture of a church perfectly balancing two important aspects of the church. I want you to write them down. Number one, the ministry of evangelism. That is the ministry to the sinner. The church is multiplying. How are they multiplying? They're multiplying through salvations. They're telling the story. They're knocking on doors. They're telling their friends, they're telling their family. And the ministry of evangelism, and then the ministry of edification, a ministry to the saints. Watch this, to the sinner and to the saints. Edification to the saints, evangelism, mobilization to the sinner. And God perfectly balances them. Preacher, where do you find that in the Word of God? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations evangelism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is our evangelistic endeavor. We are to go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that God's house may be filled. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's evangelism. And here's the edification, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. This is the encouragement. Hey, this is the celebration within the church. That's why I like to do baptisms in the front of our service. A lot of churches do them at the end, and they actually walk out. Some people are so anxious to get to Logan's or to O'Charlie's or the Mexican restaurant that they won't even stay and celebrate with their church body as there's edification, encouragement. Somebody has just identified with Jesus Christ. Do you see that tonight? This church was perfectly balanced. And what gave them the balance? What is the centerpiece that gives them that balance? It is Jesus Christ. Christ is the very center of this church, and Christ ought to be the center of our church. And so here's what I want to do tonight. I want to challenge you to become an intentional, missional, evangelistic Christian, one who is maintaining both edification and mobilization at the same time, finding balance. I want you to notice in the Word of God with me, first of all, the church's ministry of inward edification. Now, let me say this. Something has to happen on the inside before something can happen on the outside. Hear me well. Something has to happen on the inside here first before something happens on the outside. And the thing that ought to be happening on the inside is edification. That is, we are encouraging one another. We are lifting one another up. We're praying with one another at the altar. We are looking out after one another. We are caring and sharing with one another. It has to happen here first on the inside. The reason why many churches are stagnant in mobilization is because they have never grabbed the hold of edification. They have never learned to encourage one another. They come in and they're fighting and they're fussing over all sorts of things, and there's no encouragement within the body of Christ. The body of Christ has been busted up in cliques. There's a clique here, a clique there, and a clique over there, a clique everywhere. You know, they're everywhere. And so the body of Christ can't come together as a body and worship. Therefore, they're never effective on the outside of the wall. Listen to me. Before God can do anything with any church, including ours, something has to happen on the inside before something happens on the outside. The Bible tells you and I, we need to learn that churches have an inward edification. Now, what does the word edify mean? I've already told you, but let me tell you again. The word edify means encouragement, or better yet, to build somebody up. And the Bible has a perfect picture of this in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, and verses 19 down to verse number 20. I want you to turn there. Ephesians 2, verse 19 down to verse number 20. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now watch this imagery. And are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. That is the New Testament and the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, you see this? All the building fitly framed together. What's the next word, church, in verse 21? Groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The word edify means to build up. And what Paul gives us is a picture of a building being built. And you and I are like a building. We are the temple of God. And every day we are building our lives for the honor and the glory of Christ. The problem in many churches is we build buildings, but we don't build people. God never called us necessarily just to be in the building of buildings business. God called us to build people's lives, to build their marriage, to build their ministry, to build their membership here at the church. And the Bible says we are to edify. We are to encourage one another. We are to build upon this process. You say, Brother David, what is the foundation of the church? It's found in verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, New Testament, the prophets, Old Testament, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, those of you that are home builders and you're working in construction, you know too well that if the cornerstone is out of sorts, the rest of the house is going to fall. I want you to know we need to build our church on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Not softball teams, not games, not gimmicks, but the gospel. Not games, not gimmicks, but the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with softball. There's nothing wrong with basketball. There's nothing wrong with bowling and golf and all the events. But that is not the primary business of the church. We do not build our church on gimmicks and games. We build the church on the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Look at verse 21. What's the construction of the church? In whom all the building fitly framed together, watch now, grows unto a holy temple unto the Lord. You know, in order to grow, you got to have the right tools, right? If you're going to grow and build something, you got to have the right tools. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 12, Paul says this, listen to this. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, then he says wood, hay, and stubble. Catch it now. Gold, silver, precious stones. Then he says wood, hay, and stubble. Now, we can try to define those things in a multiple different ways, but I think what the writer is saying, which is Paul, he is saying there are permanent things that we build our lives on, and there are perishable things that we can build our lives on. The permanent things is identified by the gold, silver, and precious stones. But the perishable things are identified by the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And there's a lot of people today, they are building their lives on perishable things. They build their lives on entertainment instead of exposition. They build their lives on superstition instead of the supernatural. They build their lives on methods instead of the message of the Word of God. They build their lives on ideas instead of theology and the Word of God. Hey, if we're to be the church God's called us to be, we've got to be built with permanent tools. You say, Brother David, what are those permanent tools? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, a permanent tool would be the Bible. Do you know it is the Bible, the Word of God, that builds you and I up? Paul tells the church in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. This is the church at Ephesus, by the way. He says, and now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I want you to know that preaching still works today. Somebody say amen. It is not dead. It is not a dead method. We have millennials and other people saying today, well, preaching is just a musty, worn-out ideas of years gone by. I want you to know, friend, preaching is not a dead method. There may be some dead preaching. Huh? There may be some dead preaching, but preaching is not dead. I read a story once of Bailey Smith said somebody died in the service, and the paramedics rushed in and took out 18 people before they found the right guy that was dead. Huh? There's some dead churches. There's some dead preaching, but preaching is not dead. The Bible says God has called the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. You know, dead church ministry is killing our ministries. Dead church ministry. No life, no exposition. It is killing the ministry. And I have found this out in my years of pastoring, is that people don't normally drift towards holiness. I wish that they would. People normally don't drift towards holiness. Apart from the grace of God, most people gravitate toward godlessness. They don't gravitate toward godliness. They gravitate away from God. Apart from the grace of God, we wouldn't gravitate towards prayer. Apart from the grace of God, we wouldn't gravitate towards being obedient to Scripture. We wouldn't have a delight in the Lord apart from the grace of God. So our natural tendency, when we are living our lives in the flesh, we fall away from the Word of God. We come up with all sorts of definitions to justify what we do. We drift away towards compromise, and we call it tolerance in God's house today. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. We drift towards loose living, and we call it recreation. We drift towards absence from church, and we define it as family time. We drift towards it's all about me, and we call it church. Apart from the grace of God and the power of the Word of God that's able to build us up, we would drift aimlessly down a river of life with no hope and no help. But it is the Word of God that builds us up. That's why preaching is so powerful. Can you imagine just the power in one sermon? One sermon can change the heart of the lost. One sermon can transform a congregation. Just one sermon can take the troubled and now they are consoled. It can take the bereaved and now make them comforted. It can take the committed and challenge them to be what God wants them to be. It takes the indifferent and confronts them with the gospel. It takes the sinner and converts him to Jesus Christ in the power of one sermon. Somebody say amen. Oh, we need a grace awakening today. We need a grace awakening where our knees are bent in supplication, where our eyes are fixed on the Savior, where our hands are fervent in serving, where our hearts are set on striving, where our minds are grasping the Scripture, and where our tongues are faithfully speaking the things of God. You see, when God begins to build us up and there's inward edification happening on the inside, your home will be structured. Your heart will be stimulated. You'll find that your habit will be sanctified. And without a doubt, your hope will be satisfied. No wonder the songwriter said, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So child of God, I want to challenge you today. The ministry of inward edification. You need to keep your lamps lit. You need to keep your wedding garments white because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. The Bible builds us up. Not only the Bible, but faith builds us up. I love what one old preacher said, and I've had this quote for such a long time. He said, it's time for the church to wake up, to sing up, preach up, pray up, never give up or let up or back up or shut up until the church is filled up and we go up. Amen. That was the end of his sermon. And that's good theology right there. It is our faith that builds us up. Some churches are very popular today. There's a lot of popular churches in our own county. And there are some churches that are popular for several things. Some churches are popular for fussing. All they do is fight. Fussing and fighting. And they're very popular for fussing. There are other churches that are popular for their facility. They got a wonderful gymnasium, or they got a great youth room, or a children's building, or they have a great nursery. They have a wonderful facility. There are other churches in our county that are popular for being fanatical. Crazies. Snakes coming out. People speaking in tongues, doing backflips and bungee jumping from the balcony. You know, there's all sorts of craziness that's going on. But then there are other churches that are simply famous for being faithful. And I don't want to be fanatical. I just don't want to brag on our facilities. And I certainly don't want to fuss and fight. I want to be found being faithful to the exposition of God's Word. Why? Because it builds us up. There are two churches that were noted for their faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, not your facility, not your fanatical ways, not your fussing and fighting, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't that good? It is your faith that you are famous for throughout the entire world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says the same about that church. The Bible says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward was spread abroad. I want you to know that the church is not a lodge recruiting members. The church is not a babysitting facility for the neighborhood. The church is not a community center where parties are held. The church is not a country club for the masses. We are not a city precinct where we get in here and we fight and squabble over our politics. We are not a court that rectifies social problems. We are not an open forum where we engage in political debate. The Bible teaches us that the church is a hospital for the sinner. The church is a house of worship for the saints. That the church house ought to be a holy sanctuary for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. It is a place where faith is expressed, love is extended, hope is expected, and the Word of God is expounded to the hearts and minds of those that enter into this building. It is faith that builds up. It is the Bible that builds up. It is our spiritual gifts that builds up. And it is love that builds up. The world today can find a lot of laughter, and the world can find a lot of liquor, but the world is looking for love in all of the wrong places. And the best place to find love is right here in the Lord's house under the authority of the Word of God. Somebody say amen. The church's ministry of inward edification. Are you with me? Say amen. All right, I got a few more seconds, all right? How about the church's ministry of outward mobilization? Let me just run down through this. Watch how the church mobilized. Now listen and listen well. Acts 2:41. The Bible says, then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2, verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Acts 11, 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, God begins to add, and he's adding and adding and adding, and he changes his arithmetic, and he goes to multiplication. The church is expounding, and it is growing. You see, how is it growing? Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Listen to this. And daily in the temple and in every house. Listen, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Catch this now. Two avenues to mobilization. Number one, there's mobilization in the public life, daily in the temple. You know what? I believe that your neighbors, they see you leaving your house on Sunday morning. They watch you walk out the door. They see you toting your Bible. They see you getting in the car, hopefully singing and shouting and not fussing. And all God's people said, amen, right? All the way to the house of the Lord, and they see the other neighbors around here. See, they watch us pulling in. They see us pulling in. If you've ever gone down Stewart, I want you to know everybody on Stewart Road is not saved, especially there at that Flanagan house. Todd's not here tonight to defend himself. But everybody down this road, they're not saved. And as I'm driving down the road, I can find that there's kids outside. There's people sitting on their porch, and they're watching all of us pull in. They watch Todd and Robin walk out. They watch the boys walk out. They watch them come to church, and they watch our witness. And the Bible says this is a part of our mobilization in our public life, daily in the temple, doing what God wants us to do. But notice this, the Bible says, and in every house, mobilization in their private life. There's mobilization in the public life, and there's mobilization in the private life. Even in the home, they are talking about the things of God. Now, the reason why many of you are afraid to talk about the things of God is because you are falling into the danger of intellectual shame. Intellectual shame. You know, Bible-believing Christians ought to be filled with the joy of the Lord because we have the truth. But we are being fooled into thinking what the atheists and the agnostic and the atheists are saying today, and the intellectual science is saying today, that our Bible is filled with legends, that our Bible is nothing but myth and fantasy. Dr. Al Mohler, in his book Atheism Remix, said this. He said, the word atheism did not appear in the English language until the 16th century. The Oxford English Dictionary documents the first use of the word in 1568. When it was coined or borrowed from another language by Miles Corvindale. The outward, straightforward, public rejection of belief in theism was so new at the time that it required a new word, atheism. Atheism is changing because much of it is based upon intellectualism. Sigmund Freud said it this way. He said, the more the fruits of knowledge become accessible to men, the more widespread is the decline of religious belief. I want you to know God has a message for the intellectual atheist, the intellectual scientist tonight. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Some of you are not sharing your faith because you have fallen into the trap of intellectual shame. that if the Bible can't be proven in a test tube, if the Bible can't be proven in a laboratory, if the Bible can't be verified by scientific facts, then therefore it must be a myth, and you have fallen into the pit of intellectual shame. Some people fall into danger of intellectual shame. Others fall into the danger of social shame. Believing the Bible will make you a social outcast. Believing in the Bible that your friends will laugh at you and your friends will mock you and your friends will scoff you, that you won't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or you won't have friends and the people on the job will ignore you, that you are looked at as like a Bible thumper or a fanatical and you're afraid of social shame. They did the same thing to Noah until they heard the rain hitting the ground. And everybody ran to the ark, and they're pounding on the ark saying, "Noah, Noah, let us in." But it was too late for them. Oh, friend, don't worry about the social shame. I was talking to Brother CT today, and you pray for him. He's got some Yahoo on YouTube trashing his name and calling him a mystic and calling him a Calvinist and calling him all sorts of things and acting like he actually had a conversation with him because CT preached in one of his sermons that a man must repent in order to be born again. He's got to repent. And he also said you had to be drawn by the power of the Holy Ghost. I want you to know that that's false teaching. I am guilty. Jesus preached about repentance. Paul preached about repentance. John the Baptist talked about repentance, and hey, I'm talking about repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. I am agreeing with God that I am a sinner, that I am lost without God, and on my way to hell, and man needs to repent in order to go to heaven. Somebody say amen. He said, "David, sometimes it drives me insane." I said, "CT, let the naysayers say what they're going to say." I said, let them ridicule, let them do what they need to. Don't fall into the danger of social shame. Last of all, there are those that have moral shame. Their lives have been lived in such a way that they're even afraid to get in the game. They're afraid to say anything on the behalf of Christ because your life is so carnal. Oh, child of God, listen to me today. For us to be a balanced church, we need to be a church ministry of inward edification, but also a church ministry of outward mobilization. We have to be weighed in the scales of ministry. We cannot be this way or that way. We cannot be deep in sermon and song and very narrow when it comes to evangelism. Deep and wide, deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. When we are deep in education and wide in evangelism, God begins to do something extraordinary in the life of his church. Do not be afraid to share your faith. Tell somebody about Jesus. Win somebody to Christ this week. Don't be afraid. Don't hang your head in shame. Don't fall into the snares and the traps that we've talked about. Share your faith. Invite somebody. Invite somebody and invite again. Don't give up. Don't sit on the bench. Don't let everybody else do it and you be a spectator. Be a participant in the game of life. Find balance in ministry. Edifying on the inside of here and on the outside, mobilization of the gospel. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for your word tonight. Lord, I do pray in the days ahead, God, that you would convict our hearts and make them very, very heavy. Heavy, Lord. Lord, we're not here to display gimmicks and games. We are here to preach the gospel and to share the gospel. And Lord, we don't want to silence our ministry, nor be known for fussing, being fanatical, or even the beautiful facilities that you've given us. We want to be like the church of Rome and Thessalonica, that our faith is known throughout the world. Missional evangelism. So, Lord, do something on the inside of these walls, starting with my heart. And then, Lord, help me to reach the people in my own backyard. I pray that you lead us and guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, "Pastor, I got a special request tonight." And I'm just going to. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.